So last time I preached here, I borrowed my wife's watch, and I have it today. And I said, "Do you have your watch?" a little bit ago, and she said, "Yes." And I said, "Well, I need it." And she says, "Well, I gave it to you last time, and you still preach too long." So I don't know what to say about that. But I do want you all, as we pray for Pastor and Dottie, we also need to just lift up John and Joel as they now have that responsibility. And it is as families do, they are going to now minister to their parents. And so you lift John up and you lift Joel up as they get to more on with these tests and seeing what was going on. We just need to pray to the Lord and just see what happens the next week. But I do want to thank you on behalf of the church just for your time that you're going to pray for our pastor. You know, our pastor's our pastor. He's our overseer. And so when his family has things going on, just like any other family in our church, as you know, we want to pray for that. So tonight, I'm not sure exactly how this sermon came about. You know, John and I were talking Monday. He said, "Can you preach Wednesday?" And I said, "Yeah, I will." And I've had some things in my mind, and I said, "Well, I'll find something like really theological." And then I just, this just kept coming back to my mind. That was old sayings. And when I say old sayings, I'm just talking about sayings that we've said all along, that you've heard all throughout our lives. People say, so I'll say this, see if you can answer this one. A rolling stone gathers no a rolling stone gathers no moss, which means that's basically just saying if you stay busy, you're just, you know, you stay busy and you get things going. Here's another. Pretty is as pretty does. That's Forrest Gump. Remember Forrest Gump? You know, life is like a box of chocolates, you know. And so he's pretty is as pretty does. What that means is this, that pretty is really more on the inside, and what you do really shows who you are. A squeaky wheel gets the grease. You all know these, don't you? I guess if you're under 20, you might not know these, but basically that's saying the one who speaks the loudest sometimes gets all the stuff going on. Don't judge a book by its cover. Don't put the cart before the horse. Beggars can't be. Have we ever used these before? Y'all should know these pretty good. And here's one that you would say, birds of a feather flock together. That's saying, you know, you look at a group of people, they're probably going to act, you know, you're known by the company that you keep. You're known by the people that you're with. Never look a gift horse in the mouth, whatever that means. I have no idea what that means. But early to bed and early to rise makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. And so you got that one. How about this thing? This isn't my first rodeo, okay, like that. You're barking up the wrong, whatever that means, I don't know. Don't throw the baby out with the, that's what that saying is, don't get rid of the good stuff. And then, you know, all this is fine, and we have fun with all these sayings, and we talk about these. But I started thinking about this, you know, this is just a bunch of people got together, and they said, let's just make a saying that everybody will say the rest of eternity. And so they say these things, and so not very many of these at all, unless you do this, not very many of these really have a spiritual significance, unless you take one and you put a spiritual significance. So that's what I did. I took three sayings that we hear a lot of times, and I put a spiritual significance because you hear these all the time. I mean, I wish we could go around and we could quote Proverbs all the time, because Proverbs is wise sayings. You know, Proverbs is a book in the Bible where you can read, and has wise sayings after wise sayings. But I've taken some of the wise sayings and some of the sayings that people have said over the years, some old sayings, and I've taken three of these, and I've put some scripture to them for us to learn a lesson spiritually from some of these. Now, the first wise saying that we're going to talk about, and I don't know, I've heard this before, but not very many times. I've heard, too many cooks spoil the gravy is what I've heard. Okay, or whatever you said. But whatever, too many cooks spoil the, and whatever, you fill in the blank. And so that's the first thing we're going to talk about. Too many cooks spoil the gravy. I'm going to say, guess what? What they're actually trying to say is too many people that think they're in charge, things can get messed up. Things can go wrong. Boy, we see that in today's world, right? Too many people that think they're in charge. As our pastor says to us many times in staff meeting, when he's talking to us about being godly leaders, he says to us, no head is dead, and two heads is a freak. And so what he's saying to us is we need to show some leadership sometime in what we do, because someone, you know, needs to show some godly leadership in what we do. That's what he says. But what this is basically saying is you have too many people in charge. You have too many people trying to do this and do this and do this. Sometimes everything's just going to get messed up. And so I took this spiritual realm in this way. There is only one God. And guess what? I'm not it. There is only one God, and guess what? None of us in here are it either. Too many gods can spoil the whole bunch. Because there is only one God. You know, you look at the Bible, and God has always been God. But if you look in the Old Testament, you see, and especially in the New Testament, it changes a little bit. But if you look in the Old Testament, you see God after God after God after God. You see idol after idol after idol. False gods that every place had. Idolatry is what they called it. If you look at the Scripture, the first two commandments that God gives us is, you shall have no other gods but me. That's what he's saying. And that you should not make yourself any idol, nor bow down or worship it. So what they were saying, the reason he said that is, what these nations would do, even Israel would do, is that back in the Old Testament times, when they were talking about gods, they would make statues of the gods. So what they would do is they would either get gold or silver or some type of metal or something, and they would make statues. Some people say there were 800 different idols in the Old Testament. Some people say it's even more than that, 2,000 to 3,000 idols. I don't know whoever counted all these, but they can, you know, a lot of people are counting idols. What we do know is this, that there was one God in the Old Testament, and that was God. And he said that there were idols, and every nation had their idols. Now, as we get into the New Testament, what we see is that idol worship now has changed from a creative object, like where you would make a statue, to something that moves more on the inside of who you are. Idols become something that is in competition with God. Does that make sense? See, too many cooks will spoil the gravy. Well, too many gods will destroy us spiritually. That God knew this when he said this in the Ten Commandments, because God knew this. God knew that we have a tendency as human beings to put things in our life that are visible, that we can see, and that we have a tendency to lift those things up to a high regard, or we have a tendency to grab onto those things in such an intense that what happens is that starts to try to make us secure. But what God knows is this: you can try everything you want to try to make yourself happy, but God is the only one that's truly going to make you happy. And so what happens is we put idols in front of our mind. If you take your Bibles now and turn to Romans 1, I'm going to talk about what the Bible says about idols. What the Bible says about what idolatry, as the New Testament talks about. Because like I said, the idols changed from the Old Testament. It really moved more from a visible idol to an idol that we have inside of our heart. So if you turn to Romans 1, 21 through 25, Paul really describes the origin of how we have idolatry, how we have idols in our life. In Romans 1, 21 through 25, Paul says this: for although they knew God, they never glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. So that's what they did in the Old Testament. See, they gave up the one true God and they put birds and reptiles or whatever. They made whatever it was that they wanted to for the God, whether it was a snake or a bird, and they had reasons why different idols were this way. It's a very interesting study if you ever study the idols of the Old Testament about what they just worshiped. They just worshiped lots of stuff. And then in verse 24, it says, therefore, God gave them over to their sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever and ever praised. Amen. So this is what they're saying in here. Idolatry at its core is a heart issue. And what it is that we look at something and we start to let that control our life. Now today, we don't really have what I would call, statue idols. I mean, we just don't go and bow down to a statue somewhere. But what we have today is we have idols in our life, and what, according to the Bible in 1 John 2:1, these idols in our life, that says, for all that is in the world, this is what the Bible says in 1 John 2:1, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of this world. And so what it's saying is this: we have idols based on three areas. Number one is the lust of the flesh, which would be the things that make us feel good. I would think in a today's society, the closest that comes to the lust of the flesh today would be money. Money sometimes, if we're not careful, money can take control of our life to where when we're putting our head on our pillow at night, instead of thinking about God, we're thinking about how are we going to pay this next bill, or we're thinking about why does this person have more money than I have, or why is this like this? And so it's the lust of the flesh. It's stuff in the world. And so to me, the main thing in the lust of the flesh in 1 John would be that area of money. I just think money has always been an issue with people. Now we can't, I'm not going to stand up here and say anything other than we can't live without money in today's society. I mean, you have to have money. But it becomes an idol when it starts controlling your life. When the stock market goes down, you start to get nervous and start to worry. Or when something else happens financially, you start to worry. Because this is the thing. If Satan can take you and have you thinking about money all the time, then if we're thinking about money, who are we not thinking about? Somebody tell me. We're not thinking about God. Because it's starting to consume and control. That's the lust of the flesh. Now, it also is the lust of the eyes. Sometimes what I'm saying to that is, sometimes we can put other people even before God. Have you ever seen that happen in life? That sometimes we put either a movie star or an actor or an actress, not only that, but maybe somebody else in our life, we put them. See, the lust of the eyes would be anything that starts to control your thoughts. I even think Satan works in our life in the way that people get on our nerves sometimes. Has anybody ever gotten on your nerves? Okay, well, they get on our nerves sometimes. And what happens is those people start getting on your nerves so much that they start consuming your thoughts. And every time you see them, what happens is that stuff starts rumbling in your stomach, and every time you think about them, and so your eyes are seeing them, and then your thoughts are going to how terrible they are, and your thoughts are going to all the stuff that they did to you, and then you start thinking about it even more, and then you go home, and you're sitting at home, and you can't get it off your mind because how dare that person come into the same room I'm at? And what happens after a while is that person becomes an idol. And you go, well, I'm not going to make that prayer. I'm supposed to worship an idol. No, anything that comes before God is an idol. Does that make sense? See, God's taken it from just something that's a statue to something now that's within our heart. And so even people can become idols in your life. And so what I'm saying is, and what this saying is, too many cooks spoil the gravy, but I mean, too many people that you put your eyes on, what happens is this, They start to become idols. And then here's what happens with this. Let's just say it's not somebody that has something you have something against. But let's just say that you've put your eyes on somebody and you build them up on a pedestal. Well, here's the problem with putting a person on a pedestal. Sometimes a pedestal can fall. And then if that pedestal falls, we're devastated. And see, that's why we're supposed to put our eyes on who? We're supposed to put our eyes on God and God alone, because God never fails. God never falls. But I'm here to say to you that you know this, you're wise enough to know this. Whenever we put our eyes on another human being and we expect that other human being to be perfect, I'm sad to say that that person's probably going to fall, because there's not a human being alive that is perfect. And we all have flaws. And yet many times in our lives, God hadn't been enough for us. And so we put our eyes on another human being and we build that person up, and then something tragic happens and it tears us apart. And God never intended us to put that much emphasis on another person in the first place. And so what it is God wants us to put all our attention on Him. And then He blesses us with the people around our life. And our job is to be able to minister to them and care about them. And then it says the pride of life. You know, the pride of life would just be, I think I'm all that. The pride of life is, I'm better than anybody else. I'm better than this group. I'm better than that group. I'm better than that group. See, the pride of life is the middle of pride is I. And the pride of life is I. And the problem with that is God cannot be in the same place I am. Does that make sense? It's God. And even though God, it says in the Bible, God is a jealous God. What God did in Romans, what it said God did in Romans is this. He let them go. He let them go and have their own way. And many times what's going to happen to us if we're not careful is if we have the pride of life, thinking that we're all that. And we're thinking that we're better than other people. And we're, you know, and this person's this way or this person's this way, and I'm glad I'm not like that. If we get there, what's going to happen is sometimes God's just going to let us go our way. And we're going to find out real fast that as a human being, I'm flawed. And as a human being, I fail. And as a human being, I can't do it on my own. I need a living God to help me. And maybe sometimes God will let us go on our own just to humble us a little bit. I pray none of that ever happens to you all. I pray that in this too many cooks spoil the gravy, I just pray in your spiritual life there's only one cook, and that cook's God. Amen. And I pray that God's going to be the one in your life that you put your focus on, and you realize, God, I cannot do anything except trust You. I know if I do not trust You, God, that I'm going to go down a path, one way or another, of putting idols in my life. So, too many cooks spoil the gravy. Well, that just basically saying this, God is God, and Tom Gamble's not. And neither is anybody else in this room. So let's focus on God. And you know what happens with that? God guides you and God leads you. So that's the first one. Okay, I'm going to see if y'all remember this one. You can catch more flies with honey than with vinegar. Okay, what does that mean? Well, what that basically means is this. It means you can catch more flies being kind. You know, the Bible says a lot of things about being kind. I think the focus of a Christian, the main purpose of a Christian, which I talked about when I preached a couple weeks ago, is this. The main focus of a Christian is to show God's love. And to show God's love to people, we need to be kind. So basically, I would say it this way. More people will get saved with kindness than with a judgmental attitude. More people will get saved with kindness than a judgmental attitude. You know, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 says this, love, joy, peace, remember those? And then it says, patience, kindness. So one of the fruit of the Spirit is kindness. Wouldn't it be nice if we're just kind to people? Let me have you reflect on your day. Were you kind to people today? With what came out of your mouth to people, were you kind? Did you smile at people today? Did you tell them about the Lord today and what the Lord's done in your life today? See, God wants us to be kind. God wants His children to be the children that go around. Luke 6:35 says this, but love your enemies. There it is, loving your enemies again. And do good, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. See, He wants us to do good because God loves those people that are not kind. Did you know that? How do we know God loves them? Because God loves everyone. God's purpose is this. God's purpose is for all lost to be saved. And so what God wants to do is God wants to use His children to be kind to people. The Bible also says in Proverbs, one of those wise sayings, a man who is kind benefits himself, but a cruel man hurts himself. It's saying right there that if you're cruel, if you say mean things, if you do mean things to people, if you go around and you act the way that God doesn't want us to act and we're not kind to people, the Bible says somehow we hurt ourselves. I don't know exactly how we hurt ourselves. I know we hurt ourselves spiritually, and how God does that, that's God and His supernatural work. But I do know this, the more cruel that we are to people, the less blessing that we have from God because we've sinned inside of our heart without asking God to forgive us. Now, I know all our sins are forgiven because Jesus died on the cross for our sins, but yet we still sin along the way, don't we? I hope so. I mean, I do. We still sin along the way, and God wants us to ask Him to forgive us when we sin along the way, to restore that fellowship that we have back with God. And so when we're cruel to people, and when we're mean-spirited to people, what happens is we have sinned against God, and that fellowship is broken. And so when we're cruel to people, and it says a cruel person hurts himself, I think what it is that, let's say this podium is God right here. And see, God is always going to be in the center of it, right? God's God. And yet when I'm cruel with somebody, I moved away from God. Now, doesn't it just make sense that if I trust God as my personal Lord and Savior, well, if I trust Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior, I have a relationship with God. It just makes sense that I would want to be as close to God as possible, right? I mean, that just makes sense to me. If He's the creator of the world and He created us, doesn't it just make sense that I want to try to be as close to God as possible? The answer is yes on that. And yet when I'm cruel to somebody, when I'm not kind to somebody, what it is I'm moving out of sync with God. And if I never repent of being cruel with somebody, then what it is I just stay here. I hadn't lost my salvation because that's forgiven on the cross, but I've lost my fellowship with God because I've sinned. And so if I'm cruel and then I continue to stay cruel to people and I say mean things and judgmental things to people, before I know it, if I'm not careful, I'm here and where is God? God's right there. And I'm wondering, why do I just not feel God the way I used to feel God? Well, the reason I don't feel God the way I used to feel God is because I've been cruel and I've sinned and I've been mean to people and I've said things I shouldn't have said, and I've never gone on my knees before God and said, God, please forgive me for that, because the Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and I haven't been kind to these people, God. And I start to think to myself, well, why is it that I don't feel close to God? Well, I don't feel close to God because until I get on my knees and repent for being cruel then I've, so basically, I'm hurting myself, aren't I? And so I want to pray to God, and I pray to God, but I just feel like my prayers aren't being heard. But then if I got on my knees in repentance, said, God, forgive me for those times that I said those things to those people. God, forgive me for having that judgmental attitude toward that group of people. God, forgive me for this. God, help me not to do this anymore. God, fill me with your Spirit again. What happens with, I'm transported now back to the center of God's will, and guess what? I'm feeling God's presence all again, and I'm praying, and I'm feeling that joy again. And so that's why God says for us to be kind, because a cruel man actually hurts himself. Well, how does he hurt himself? Well, it's not like he hits himself in the face. I mean, that would hurt. That'd be silly. But he hurts himself spiritually. And so that's what the Bible says. And then the Bible says in Colossians, put on then God's chosen one, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness again. Proverbs 31 says, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and teaching of kindness is on her tongue. And then the one that we use in weddings all the time, 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient, love is kind. You know, kind is a way to show God's agape love. Kindness is a way to show God's love. And so the challenge for us is this. We will win more people to the Lord by being kind than with a judgmental attitude. And so I ask a challenge tonight to you all, just like I challenged myself with this, and that is this. Am I being kind to people? Do things come out of my mouth sometimes that are just very judgmental and not kind? Do I say things that really I shouldn't say? And you know, all we have to do to get back to God, if we have, is to say, okay, God, I recognize that I've done that. And by the way, I'm just going to be transparent. I have said some things that probably weren't nice. My wife, amen. But I have said some things that weren't nice. But you know what? To get back into that center of God's will, I need to do what everybody else has to do. Get on my knees before God and say, God, forgive me for breaking that rule of being kind. And God, I want you to fill me with your Spirit again. And I'll be back here in the center of your will. And God, I want to become kind again. It will transform your home. It will transform your work. It will transform this church. It will transform the world if God's people become kind. And then the last one I'm going to use tonight is this. This is probably the most famous one of them all. Beauty is in the eye of the Lord. Praise the Lord for that, right? Beauty is in the eye of the beholder. We can look at some couples and go, that's true. We know that's true. But I take that, and do you know what? Beauty is in the eye of the beholder, and God is that beholder on you. And God looks at you. And in this world today that is tearing everybody down, in this world today that is telling everybody what they need to look like and how they need to be, even to the point that some people look in the mirror and they can't even stand what they see, in a society and a culture that's lied to you about what you need to wear and dress and how it needs to be, God is the beholder, because God is God, and we should see ourselves as God sees us. We have people in this world today that are taking their own life. We have people in this world today that are in depression, and it's because they are not seeing themselves the way God sees them. Beauty is in the eye of the beholder, and God is that beholder on your life. And God says this, you are valuable. God beholds you, every single person in this room, no matter whatever anybody else has ever said to you, whether it's your husband or your wife or your kids or your boss or your neighbors or anybody else that you can remember your whole life, God is here to look at you and say, you are valuable. John Reinhardt, in his book, says, God wants us to know we're valuable. He says, I am the creator and you are the creation. I breathed into your life. I created you in my own image. I saw you, according to Psalms 139, in your unformed substance. God knit you together in your mother's womb. God took you and he knows the number of hair on your head. God knows you and that you are fearfully and wonderfully made, Psalms 139:14. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Beauty is in the eye of the beholder. The only beholder that matters is God, and you are valuable tonight. Everybody in this room, you are valuable. Don't ever let anybody tell you that you're not, because all that matters is Almighty God, who created this world, who is the holder of this universe, looked at you and formed you and said, you are valuable. Don't let anyone take that away from you. It's just not where we need to go today. Because God is God. God also says to you this, that if you've asked Jesus in your heart, he wants you to know this, that you are new. You are not a product of your sin. You are a new creation to God. That's in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Remember that scripture? You are a new creation. God's made you new. You're free from sin and the slavery of death. You are free from that. That doesn't mean we won't ever sin, but listen, there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus Christ. He wants to say to you, you are new. All your sins are forgiven. That's in 1 John 1:9. All your sins are gone. All your past sins are gone. You have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You are righteous in the sight of God because God looks at you through the blood of Jesus Christ. And because God looks at you through the blood of Jesus Christ, he sees righteousness because he looks right through the blood of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So don't let anyone tell you that you're not anything but righteous before God in the way God sees you, because you are. We may not be perfect. Nobody is. But I do know this. You are a child of the beholder, and that beholder is God. And when he looks at you and you have Jesus in your heart, he sees righteousness of his perfect son because you have Jesus Christ in your heart. So don't buy the lie that the world tells you about how you may look, how you may be. It's time to let that go, because if beauty is in the eye of the beholder, and God's the beholder, you're beautiful. No matter what anybody else says. You have been saved by grace. You are justified by faith. You are secure in God. Nothing will ever separate you from the love of God. These are all scriptures. You hear them? You remember them? Nothing will ever separate you from the love of God. No one, according to John 10, is able to snatch you out of God's hands. And then in Hebrews 13, God said he will never leave you and he will never forsake you. So that beholder who loves you, that beholder who cares about you, that beholder that looks at you and says you're valuable, he's going to protect you. He's going to grab you. He is going to love you. And he is never going to let you go. Now that's love, isn't it? No matter what anybody else has done to you, no matter whatever else you've done to yourself, tonight is the night to say, God, I'm glad you are my beholder. I'm going to make you my beholder and not this other person that I'm letting control my life. Or this other thing that was said about me. Or this other sin that I committed 20 years ago that still bothers me. God, thank you that you are the beholder, that when I asked Jesus Christ in my heart, that all that went away. Because through your eyes, God, you're looking at me through the blood of Jesus Christ, and what you see is a righteous saint. And then if we're righteous the way God wants us to be, then we need to walk in a manner worthy of how God wants us to walk. We are no longer walking in the darkness, but now we are walking in the light. And as we walk into the light and not walking in the darkness, then we don't have to live in the darkness anymore. And we don't have to listen to the darkness anymore, because what we listen to is what's from the light. And the light is the Word of God. And what the Word of God says about you is true and real. And you represent God based on what the Word of God says and not what the world says. God has called you. He has chosen you. The Bible says you are God's saint. You are God's steward. You are God's servant. You are one who walks forth from here letting your light shine. And the world's going to try to tell you everything different. But if beauty is in the eye of the beholder and God's the beholder, then everything I just said is so true and your life should be transformed. So you can take old sayings. You can add scripture here. And the three that we talked about, that could change your life. If you make God your only God, and then you walk with kindness in this world, and then you look at yourself the way the beholder looks at you, your life could be transformed. Maybe you're here tonight and you're depressed on what's going on in your life. Maybe you're here tonight and there's some things going on. You live with guilt of sin that you committed long time ago. I'm here to say now God wants you to be free of all that. Because the beholder's looking at you tonight saying, I love you. I love you. God's looking at you saying, I love you. I forgave you. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. You are free. If you're here tonight and you've never asked Jesus Christ in your heart, you can have all this because God's blood is what transforms you. And you can now have a relationship with God in the heaven, to whereas before he could not look at sin because he was so holy. Now through Jesus Christ, he can look at us and we can have a relationship with the Almighty God. And your life will be transformed. Maybe tonight's the night that you just need to ask God to forgive you for some of the things of not being kind. Maybe you just have an idol, or maybe you've put money or people or things in front of your eyes and they've kind of taken your place of where God needs to be. Tonight's the night you can just say, God, forgive me for that and let me get back on the right track. Maybe tonight, like I said, you need to ask Jesus Christ in your heart. In a minute, we're going to have an invitation after I pray. And we have a time where you can come up front if you want to get saved tonight. You can even come up front if you need to pray with a minister up here about something in your life. But I do know this. We take silly sayings that we've said all our life. We put it to the Word of God. It can transform your life. And God can transform your life. So, Father, as we get ready for this invitation, I pray, Father, that you will speak, you will work in this room. Father, there may be people in here that are just dealing with things in their life. We would never know what they are. But Father, I pray now, freedom will be done. And Father, we ask during this invitation time and as we're about to stand and the music plays, Father, I just ask that you will just touch hearts. Father, if someone wants to join tonight, I pray that they'll come forward and Father, join. If they need to get saved, I pray the same. Father, we want you to have this time. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.